Man, how about we give the Lord a hand clap offering of praise, man? We have the privilege of worship him in here. Lift him up. I am fired up to be here, man. This is kind of camp week. All of our students and children went to camp last week. We had a group of children went down to Alto Frio Baptist Encampment. Monica Flores took them down there with a group of sponsors, and we had our student ministry went to Falls Creek, Oklahoma. It's kind of crazy. We went to Oklahoma for camp this year, took a whole boatload of kids up there. I think we had over 300 kids and sponsors all together between the two places, and it was an incredible week. So I want to just say, first of all, man, we have such an incredible group of students here at Paul Ann. Man, this all different ages. I had the privilege to go to a camp at Falls Creek, my wife and I, so I was there to experience this. It was an incredible group of students, man, junior high all the way to high school. Man, they love the Lord. So many of them really love the Lord, and they worship so great. They're going to be in here in our next service, man. They're fired up. And we had a great week, man. We had a number of kids give their lives to Christ. We had a guy that you saw on the video. That one guy got baptized. He was a graduated senior, never had been to camp before, went to camp, went up giving his life to Christ. He said, man, I want to get baptized here. Falls Creek has this, obviously, a creek that goes down through it. He said, I want to get baptized here. We called his parents, got permission. That kid got baptized. He kind of was the first fruits of what God is going to do, because in second service today, we're going to baptize 33 kids, man, second service today, all right? So first service, I'm just telling you that because if I were you, man, I would just stay, all right? Like, I would literally, when this service is over, I would just go out there and get a cup of coffee. I would come back in and sit at the top just to see it, man, because I've never seen 33 people baptized at one time. I'm honestly not sure what's going to happen. All right? I'm not sure how it's going to roll out, what's going to happen. It's just going to, we're going to roll with it and see what happens. So honestly, I'm serious about that, dude. I would just come back and be here and roll this thing. What else are you going to do on a Sunday afternoon but just get a double dose of the ghost? You know what I mean? That's what you want, right? I know that's what you want, man. And I want to just give a shout out too, man. We had so many great sponsors that went to camp, and at Falls Creek, it's a little different because at Falls Creek, you have to do your own cooking, man. You have your cabin and you have to cook. So we had a group of cooks. We had six people that went up there. So you can think about this for a moment. They cooked 250 for about 250 meals three times a day, 5 days in a row, man. They were getting up like at 4 o'clock in the morning and staying up late cleaning. And those six people, man, this was Logan and Amy and Hayden Perkins. It was Bliss Leonis. It was Christy Wolf and Leela Talbert. Could we just, man, give them a round of applause, say thank you for doing that? I don't know if they're here. Maybe they're watching online. Maybe they'll probably come to second service and be there. But I want to just give them a shout out. And all the sponsors, really, man, there's, I don't know what, people, all kinds of great sponsors went. You ever wonder what motivates a person to go be a sponsor at kids camp or youth camp, or you take a week of vacation to go spend it with a bunch of youth, to sleep in a bunk, to get no sleep for like an entire week, right? To go to rec, to lead. What motivates somebody to volunteer for a week of camp, you know? Or even beyond that, what motivates somebody to, say, be a missionary and give their life telling people about Jesus, or to go into the ministry when they could probably be doing lots of other things? What motivates people to serve Jesus? What motivated, for instance, the Apostle Paul? This guy was probably, he was a Pharisee, probably came from a wealthy family, had everything the world had to offer. He gives all that up to take the gospel to places where it had never been, man. All the hardship that he went through, the floggings, the beatings, the imprisonments, you know, risk of his own life, man, shipwreck, did without food. What motivated Paul? What motivated that guy to do that? So this is what I want to think about this morning. What motivates people that serve? And Paul, we've been in this second book of that Paul wrote to Corinth, the second book, 2 Corinthians, for a while. And today we're in 2 Corinthians 5, all right? So if you have your Bible, you can open it up there. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul starts talking about what motivates him to do what he does. He talks about in 5:11 that his goal is to persuade people to trust in Jesus and follow Jesus. And the question is, what motivated him to do that? All right? So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to begin in verse 14. I'm just going to read two verses. This is Paul speaking. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels me. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Paul says, man, the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul says the love of Christ compels me. This little word compels in the Greek is actually the word son and echo put together. Synecho, synecho. And it means to be compelled. In the King James Version, it puts in there constrains us. So used a whole bunch of different times in Scripture. In Luke chapter 19, he says that it hemmed them in. Or they were hemmed in. It says in Luke 8 that they were gripped. Synecho, they were gripped with fear. Something got a hold of them. Something held them. Something motivated them. Something compelled them. Something was working on the inside of them that caused them to act the way they did. They said that the love of Christ compelled us, right, to do this. So we start talking about the love of Christ, man. If you ever want to know if God loves you, man, all you have to do is look to the cross of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, the Bible tells us that while you were still an enemy of Jesus, that while you were still a sinner, Romans 5:8 says, while you were still a sinner, God proved his love for us, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You didn't deserve it. You weren't good enough. God didn't look down there and go, man, I see lots of potential in this person. He didn't think, wow, that person's trying really hard. They came from the right family. They're American. They look like they'll work, man. No, no, you were a sinner. You were going your own way, doing your own thing, and Jesus came down and said, I'm going to die for you. If you ever doubt, if God, sometimes we have this perception that God's mad at us, that he's angry with us, that he's out to get us, that we can't get too close to God because something bad's going to happen to our life. But the reality is, man, God loves you. He knows you. He sees you. He accepts you. He likes you. He wants to hang around you. He wants to know you. He wants to be with you. He wants to talk to you. God wants to talk to you. You say, that's kind of weird. God wouldn't talk to me. Why don't you just ask him? Why don't you just this afternoon just get real quiet somewhere and say, God, what's the most important thing you want to say to me right now? And just be quiet. Why? Because God loves you. He proved that he loved you. He demonstrated. This is the cool thing about camp, all right? So I get the experience of camp. I'm an old guy. I get to go. I have no responsibilities. I had a hotel room. It was awesome. It's almost like having grandkids, right? At some point, you just say, hey, time to go home, right? Come on over. I love on you all, but, you know, that was the way camp was for me. And when these kids came to camp, so we took 200 kids plus like 35 sponsors, and we put them all in one big ginormous cabin. And, you know, they're all different. They go to all different schools. They're all different ages, 6th grade to 12th grade. Some of them graduated. Some of them knew each other. Some of them had friends. Some of them didn't. They're all over the place. So when they came to camp, we put them in this big room, and they're kind of like this group right here. They're kind of like this. They're just, you know, hey, I know a few people here. I got my walls up. I don't know what to think. It's a new camp. They're all like this, right? But then they spend a whole week. This is the thing about camp. You spend a week, man. You got no distractions. You don't have the world. You don't have your bad influences. You don't have your phone. You don't have your social media and people talking about Jesus all the time. And you're hearing preaching about Jesus and you're singing about Jesus and you're talking about Jesus in your small group, and Jesus starts to rub off on you. And the key characteristic of Jesus is love. And by the end of the week, this group that started off like this, by the end of the week, they're like this. And it ain't all perfect, but man, they actually start to care for one another, and they start to worship together, and they start to pray together, and they start to care about one another. And all at once, what started off like this comes together like this. Why is that? It's just because love starts to take effect, right? The incredible love of God that is in you if you're a believer in Jesus. I'm reading a book, and maybe you've read this book. It's The Ragamuffin Gospel. If you've never read it, it's by Brennan Manning. It's one of my favorite books. I was reading in it again the other day, and at the end of it, he says this: the Bible is the love story of God and his people. God calls, pursues, forgives, and heals. Our response to his love is itself a gift. He says, let's just suppose that you advance me $1 million for my personal needs. A year later, you request that I begin making monthly interest-free payments of $10,000 on the debt. On the first day of each month, I sit down to write the check just as the morning mail arrives. In the mail, I find that you have sent me a $10,000 check to cover my payment. You continue this practice every month until the full amount of my debt is paid. I am bewildered and protest, but this is totally lopsided. God is so enamored with his people and so intent upon a response that he even provides the grace to respond. The incredible love of God. And if you're a believer in Jesus, this love is within you, and if you just give it free rein, man, it compels you to act a different way. Paul says, man, the love of Christ compels me, since, because of, for, we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. Number one, the love of Christ compels us. Why? Because if one died for all, he says, then all died. Now, when he says that all died, he's not talking about the fact that we're all spiritually dead because we're in Adam. He's saying that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, something in you dies. What he's saying is, when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we make a decision to turn from our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we get what we'd call get saved or forgiven, we become a follower of Jesus Christ. At the moment that happens, there's something, an old man, an old desire in you that dies. Just like Jesus died on the cross, when you give your life to Jesus, there's something within you that dies. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 4:22, we're commanded to take off or die to our former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. In other words, for all you guys that have been believers for a while, you might be like me, able to look back on your life before you got saved and see that there were some things you used to do in your former way of life that you're not doing anymore. And the reason you're not doing them anymore is because they were killing you over here. You just didn't know it. So like, this is easy to look in my life. You know, I can look back on my life before I got saved. And honestly, to be honest with you, I was a professional drinker. I was a professional partier. I could party with the best of them. And I'd partied so much that that's pretty much all I did. I would just drink. And I can look back on that time in my life, and I had a lot of trouble and difficulties and run-ins with the law, and almost every time I was drunk, right? And there came a point after I got saved that I'm like, man, I can't keep living like this anymore. That's got to die. And the help of Jesus, it did. You know, I used to be a professional cusser. I told you that my dad was he was in the Navy when he was in World War II. He could cuss like a sailor, and so could I. You know what? I died to that way of life. It didn't help me. It didn't help my career. It didn't make me funnier. Nobody was impressed by it. Everybody I knew did it. I don't do it anymore. Why? Somehow Jesus took it out of my life. There's things in your life before you get saved you got to die to. Honestly, to be honest this morning, I was addicted to drugs. And I can remember the day that Jesus and the devil both sat down in the pickup with me, and Jesus said to me, you can keep doing that if you want, but you cannot do what I've got for you to do and keep doing that. If you're going to go on with Jesus, man, there are some things in your life you got to die to. And the news is, Jesus will do it for you if you just give it to him. If you just come to him and say, man, I got this in my life. I recognize what it is. It's a sin. Jesus, you died for my sin. Would you forgive me and help me stop doing it? As long as it's just a habit, you're on your own. The minute you define it as a sin and ask for the help of Jesus. Jesus died for your sin. He will crush it. He'll kill it. He'll take it out of your life, because the minute Jesus died, if you're in Christ, this is Paul's favorite expression for somebody that's a believer in Christ. The minute Jesus died on the cross, if you're in Christ, you died with him. The I died with him. Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith now in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul says that everybody in this room's got an I. Like, you're born with an I controlling your life, as in, I want to do what I want to do. In other words, you got a inside your heart, which when you see the word heart in the Bible, it just means the center of who you are, your soul, your spirit, who you really are on the inside. Everybody's born with a little throne on their heart, and I am sitting on it, as in, I want to do what I want to do. I'm the smartest guy in the room. Don't tell me what to do. I'm in control of my own body. I'm in charge. Right? The basic shorthand for the gospel, when you read the Bible and you see the gospel of Jesus Christ just in one sentence, here's what it is. Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The essence of salvation, therefore, is you, by the power of Jesus, taking that little eye off your heart and putting Jesus on it. And the minute you put Jesus on the throne of your life, man, you die to the eye. You die to the eye, and Jesus sets you free to be who Jesus wants you to be. We recognize the fact that Jesus died on the cross. If one man died for all, that means every believer in the room died. But the good news is, when you die, what happened to Jesus? He died on the cross and was buried. But what happened? 3 days later, God supernaturally rose him from the dead. We're going to watch baptisms today. Did I tell you this earlier? Man, I think I forgot to tell you this. Today in second service, no, I told you. I already told you. We're baptizing 33 people. You're going to get to see it 33 times in a row, man. Somebody's going to die to their old way of life and being supernaturally born again. What did Jesus have to do with the resurrection? Nothing. He was dead. God supernaturally raised him to newness of life. You trust in Jesus Christ, you die to your old way of life, and Jesus supernaturally raises you to a new life, right? A new life. He gives you a new life. He gives you a new power to overcome the old life. He gives you a new family. That's the t-shirt. You see, all the kids are going to come rolling in here. And what says on the front of their t-shirts, family. Why? Because when you get saved, man, Jesus supersedes everything else. You get a new family. You get a new destiny. You get a new future. You get a new direction. You get a new connection. You can talk to God. You can pray to God. You can read his Bible. You can hear it, man. Everything in your life changes. You get a new motivation. You know what the motivation is? The love of Christ compels you. Why? Because if one died, everybody died. But if you've died in Jesus, what's it say? And if he died for all, so that those who live, because if you die to yourself through Jesus, you're going to live a new life. And he died, verse 15, for all, so that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We no longer live, therefore, as a believer for ourselves. Now we live for the one that died for us and was raised. So, what is the chief characteristic of every person in the world that's not a believer in Jesus? Pretty much, they're living for themselves. It's all about them. It's all about how they look. It's all about how much money they make. It's all about what they look like on social media. It's all about how many likes they have, how much money they have, how many followers they have. It's just all about them. This is what the world says to all of us. It's all about you, right? Here's the problem when you make it all about you. It's a dead end. It doesn't get you where you want to go. It doesn't make you more popular. It doesn't make more people like you. It actually, in the end, if it's all about you, people don't really want to hang around. It's like, well, it's all about him all the time, right? It's a dead end. It doesn't give you life. It actually sucks the life out of you. It's like the Dead Sea, right? We know the Dead Sea in Israel, the lowest point on the whole earth is the Dead Sea in Israel. If you've ever gone to Israel, you certainly want to go see the Dead Sea. I've seen it a couple of times. You need to go swimming in it because you really can't hardly sink. You just can sit in there. It's six times more salty than the ocean, dude. When you get in it, you just float, literally sit on top of it. You can like read a newspaper and it not get wet. There's all these big signs, don't stick your head underneath the water because it'll kill you, all right? The only reason I know that is because I was over there one time. I jumped, did a cannonball off this dock, and I went under. Man, I couldn't see anything. When I come out of the water, my eyes hurt so bad. Somebody had to lead me to shore and throw water on my eyes to make me quit crying because my eyes were so full of salt. And as soon as that happened, as soon as I could see again, they just pointed this sign, don't put your head under the water. Like, that sums up my whole life right there, all right? I'm always reading the sign after I do something stupid, right? The Dead Sea, man. Everything that goes into it dies. Why? Because it has no outlet. Everything just goes into it, and once it goes in there, it dies. Right above it is the Sea of Galilee. You guys are familiar with the Sea of Galilee. One of the great freshwater seas in the whole world. It's completely full of fish even to this day. The Jordan River rolls into one end of it and it goes out the other end. It has life. Why? Because stuff's coming in and stuff's going out. As compared to the Dead Sea right below it, it's dead. Because everything goes in, nothing comes out. And it's the same way with people. And if everything in your life's just about you, man, that's a dead end, bro. You got to quit living like that, man. Because what God wants you to do, in contrast to that, would be Jesus. And watch Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. If you were to take God, it says in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the exact radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation. In other words, if you were to take God and put him in a human body just so you could see what God would actually be like if he was a person, that's Jesus. And you would think if you were in the flesh, if you were God in the flesh and you came down on this earth and you were God and you could do anything you want, that everything would be about you. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus comes down and makes everything about everybody else. He came to seek and to save. He came to serve. Like, honestly, I think Jesus would be a camp sponsor. I think Jesus would cook. I think Jesus would wash your feet. Why? Because when you give it away, you get life back. Now, this Falls Creek's a big deal for my wife and I. We went. We've had God. We met with God there before. I had a retreat one time when I was a young man after I first got saved. God really worked in my life. My wife went when she was 14 years old. Falls Creek Camp, and I tried to convince her to share this story, but I couldn't talk her into it. But when she was 14 years old at Falls Creek, she went to a camp. This is a big camp. There was 4,600 kids there when we were there, and it was a small week. But my wife went when she was 14 years old. God spoke to her one night, and she went down to the front to surrender to the ministry. She was 14. God so impressed it upon her heart, she went down the front and talked to somebody. The next week when she got home, she went forward in her home church and what we call making it public, went and said, hey, God called me into the ministry while I was at camp this week. She was 14. But man, life went on after that, and life, some difficult things went on in her life, and she made some decisions that weren't the greatest and all that kind of stuff like we often do, and she forgot about that in her life until about 7-8 years later. And then at that point, her and I were married. We were living in Stillwater, and she was reading a passage of scripture, came across Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, which says, don't make a vow. It's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. And when she read that verse, that call came back to her mind that had happened when she was 14 years old. She got a little freaked out about it because she thought she had so messed up her life that she'd never be able to keep it. That was never a reality. And the reason she thought that was because she was married to me. And there ain't no way on earth that I was going into the ministry. At least it appeared so at that time. So she was stuck, man. She went and talked to her pastor about it. All right? So all you can do is pray about it. And then in some kind of weird, supernatural, cosmic, only God can do this kind of stuff, man, a couple years later, man, out of the blue, I got called to the ministry. And when I got called to the ministry, it not only was God doing something in my life, but it was God fulfilling something in her life. And I thought about that a lot this week, and I've always viewed a call. And a call can come on your life in all kinds of ways. In other words, salvation is a call. In other words, God might be calling you right now into a saving relationship with Him. And our camp speaker this week would say, you need to be willing to say yes to what God asks you to do. Salvation's a call. All kinds of calls God might have on your life. And you might be here today and you never answered that call. And I always viewed a call as something that God was telling that person to do. Like, in other words, if God called me, it was my responsibility to answer the call. But this week I realized that when God calls someone, He's not just telling that person what to do, but He's telling that person what He's going to do. And it honestly was, even though my wife thought she had messed that deal up, there wasn't any way she could mess it up. God was just working a plan that she really couldn't see to fulfill it in the most unbelievably amazing way. And that might be the reality for you. And you might be here today and you think maybe you've messed your life up to the point that God can't use you or God can't save you or He said this when you were young and you didn't, all that. No, man. God's always working in ways you can't see to fulfill what He's going to do in your life. And for those of you that think you've messed up or life's broke you down or something's going on, no, man. You just need to put your attention on Jesus and say, I'm still here. I'm willing to follow you whatever you might ask me to go. I'm going to throw out this invitation in closing. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to sing that last song. See, this is the way it works. The more you give away, the more God gives you. Every $10,000 check you write, He just writes you one back. The only way they stop is if you quit giving it away, when you start holding it in. You start doing what God wants you to do, man. Opens up the door to all kinds of things God might want to do in your life. So I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to close out. Here's the invitation. In fact, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray us out. If you're in this room, you never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today ought to be the day you say yes to God. And honestly, if you have never done that, then right where you're at, you can pray and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, or you can come down to the front. We always have people on either side that would be happy to talk to you. But I just wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there might be somebody in the room that says, man, I want to do that. I want to say yes to God. And as a sign of faith, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand for a moment. Say, that's me. Okay, I see that. Buddy. If that's you, you're raising your hand. God sees that. God knows you. God cares about you. God will do what God's calling you to do. He'll save you if you just say yes to Him and trust in Him. If you're here in this service and you've never been baptized, we're baptizing 33 people in next service. You know what? I'll be happy to add you to that list. You come down and talk to me, grab one of our sponsors. We'll talk to you, get you a pair of shorts, get you a t-shirt. We'll add you on, man. Father, I pray for you to work in our church today, in the lives of the people that are in this service right now, for the us as one that raised his hand, for others. Father, I pray, God, that you would work in them, to help them take off the old man, put on the new life that you give us in Jesus, to help us walk with you. I pray you'd encourage people today, that you'd be lifted up high in this place, because we recognize that if one died, we've all died, but through that same person, we're given life, abundant life, new life, eternal life. All the glory goes to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close out with this song? Seriously, you can stick around the next service if you want to. It's going to be a wild time. Also, if you want to give your life to Jesus, talk to somebody, get prayed over. We've got people on either side. Feel free to do that at this time as well.